And that is the reason why we are here this evening. I'd like to tell a little story before we start. It relates to Japheth's account. God in his omniscience knows thoughts and events and circumstances long before they happen, while they're happening, and he coordinates all those for those that believe in him, love him, and trust him, and he works them all out for good. There was a farmer who had a son, and one day their horse ran away. And so the neighbors all came out and commiserated with this farmer and his son and said, what a terrible thing to happen. And the farmer said, maybe. Well, the next day, the horse came back. But with the horse, there were 7 other wild horses. Came in through the open gate. The farmer closed the gate. And now he had 8 horses. Well, again, the neighbors showed up. And they rejoiced with the farmer. What good fortune. Now you have 8 horses. And the farmer said, maybe. The next day, the son was attempting to train one of the wild horses, and the horse threw him off, and he broke his leg. And again, the neighbors showed up, and they said they were very sorry. What a terrible thing to happen. And the farmer said, maybe. Well, the next day, the conscription officers came around to enlist this young man into the army. Of course, they didn't want someone with a broken leg. And so the neighbors showed up and said, what a great thing to happen. Here, your son is spared from going into battle and possibly losing his life. Why, this is great fortune. And the farmer said, maybe. The moral of the story is, we cannot evaluate events based upon the fact of our perception, good or bad. You know, with God, all things work together for good. And if we call an event bad, it may be something he intends for good. Something to think about when things happen that we don't appreciate. I want to tell you another story. I'm full of stories this evening. One time, years ago, I stayed at Dennis's place and was well taken care of. Overnight, and I had my laptop computer along. And so I was searching on the settings if there was any connections, Wi-Fi, around. And so I saw a few things there that didn't make sense. I clicked on them and didn't think anything of it, didn't connect to anything. And the next morning, and I don't know if that was an evening I did that or early morning, but that morning, Dennis came in from the garage and asked his wife if she opened the garage doors. They were electric garage doors, and I got to thinking, you know what? I opened them with my computer. And so I had a confession to make. Well, I brought along a yardstick this evening, and the title of the message is Man or God's Yardstick. A yardstick can be a very useful thing. if you have it handy, it can do a variety of tasks, and it measures various items. This lectern is 23 inches wide. I could measure the height. I could use it to draw a straight line. Do you know that we all have an imaginary yardstick that goes beyond measuring inches and feet? And we use this imaginary yardstick to determine the worth and value of ourselves and other people. Did you know that this imaginary yardstick seldom, if ever, agrees with God's yardstick? Man's yardstick is in need of recalibration. I'll keep that handy in case of any of you fall asleep.
I'm awake.
Yes, Brother John, you are the closest. You better stay awake. Why is that? Man tends to stress what is visible and what can be evaluated on a human level. By focusing on appearance, by focusing on performance, wrong conclusions are often drawn from man's measurements, because we can only see and understand a fraction of what God sees and understands. In our limited, finite manner, we tend to measure ourselves with the wrong yardstick. And in this message, I would like to point out the dangers of using the wrong yardstick and give examples of how God's yardstick is applied. I'd like to read a verse, if you want to turn to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul here speaking, and he mentions that those that do something are not wise. And so it would behoove us not to do that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, and he uses the words dare not. We don't want to go there. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And so I'd like to consider, first of all, the yardstick of outward appearance. A man has this yardstick where if we don't meet up with what has been elevated as the standard, then we fall short. Well, you see, outward appearance is only a part of us. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord told Samuel the following words when he was sure that Jesse's son Eliab was to be the chosen person by God to be king. And this is what the Lord said to the prophet: look not on his countenance, his face, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord saith, not as man saith. For God looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It was then, as it is today, man tends to stress what can be evaluated with our eyes on a temporal level. If the person conforms to the outward standard, great. He or she is all right. But our outward appearance is only a vessel. that is used to house an eternal part of us. Man uses the yardstick, calibrated, at least by appearance and good looks, movie stars, models, those who are attractive. But you know, God has no outward specifications for good looks or a great physique. There's no perfect ideal, not with God. You see, He made us all fearfully and wonderfully. And to Him, we are very special and exactly what He wanted. 1 Peter 3:3-4 tells us that we're not to stress outward appearance. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. New King James Version. True worth is enhanced by focusing on what's valuable in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth to God. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our ultimate goal. The more we learn of Him and become like Him, the more we experience that inward beauty and happiness that radiates out for all to see. Furthermore, we tend to set up outward standards, not only for physical beauty or looks, but for spirituality as well. The outward standard is then used to determine the other person's level of Christianity. Some even become exclusive if other Christians don't meet up to all their expectations. Outward standards certainly have their place, but there can be the danger of stressing them above the inward condition of the heart. Samuel, a prophet of God, was mistaken. And if the prophet was mistaken, I think sometimes we can be too. Let's consider an illustration from the world of nature. I have enjoyed reading about and observing the American bald eagle. It's a regal bird that commands admiration for its beauty, its strength, and majestic flight. And it's a picture of the Christian's power to soar above in heavenly places, overcoming sin's gravitational pull. When we wait on the Lord, what is the promise? We are able to mount up with wings as eagles. The first time I observed a bald eagle was in Maine, maybe 30 years ago. And I was excited. First eagle I saw in the wild. Since then, their numbers have increased. I now notice them around our place on a regular basis. On the way home from school on Monday, I stopped along the road to watch one land in the field and then realized that I was too close and then lifted off and soared majestically above the car. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a bald eagle picture hanging in your home or noticed one in someone else's home? Raise your hand. Quite a few. I brought a poster along here of a bald eagle. A beautiful bird. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I have a very large wooden panel with an eagle painted on it in a grove of white pine trees, apparently soaring through those pines where there was a nest. I didn't bring that along because it would have been too heavy and cumbersome. But I was at a sale a few weeks ago, and the auctioneer happens to be my son-in-law, Joel Heisey, and he immediately, when he saw this eagle, knew that I enjoyed him, and he said, "Hey, this is something you need to bid on," and I started bidding on it. And then I looked over and noticed that the family, somebody in the family was also bidding on it, so I dropped out. And it went up higher, and then I found out my grandson bought it. And as soon as they brought the eagle to him, he walked right over to where I was seated and handed it to me. Everyone saw that. And he said, "I just knew when I saw that you had to have it." I certainly appreciated that gesture of kindness. And I think a little bit more highly of him. Titus is his name. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you have seen at any time a picture of a turkey vulture hanging in a home that you visited? Well, why not? You know, I couldn't find any pictures of turkey vultures, so I had to draw one. And I will tell you the truth, I don't hang it in my living room. This turkey vulture does not meet up to our expectation of what would be majestic. Its appearance is disgusting, but its eating habits are even more repulsive. When compared to the majestic eagle, the turkey vulture is just an old, ugly buzzard with a red, wrinkled, featherless head, and a big nose, beady eyes, and ringed with yellow circles or orange circles. Its large feet are more like a chicken's than the mighty vice-like talons of the bald eagle. The turkey vulture's ascent into the air is clumsy and cumbersome, with wings oversized to the rest of its body, and just kind of flops around there till it gets enough speed to go up into the air. When compared to the eagle, the turkey vulture really, really comes up short. I must say, whose yardstick are we using? Unattractive, slow, weak. It's even voiceless, except for a few angry grunts and hisses that it makes when it fights with others for a meal. But did you know that old turkey buzzard does more for mankind than the beautiful eagle? In fact, God has designed the turkey vulture with an amazing ability that has probably saved more human lives than any other creature on the face of the earth. Without the vultures to clean up the putrid remains of diseased animals, epidemics would spread at alarming rates. The digestive juices of the turkey vulture kill bacteria that would otherwise have the potential of causing disease and sickness like anthrax and cholera. So you see, God has designed the turkey vulture to do an important work of cleansing for the benefit of the ones who reject it the most because of its appearance and its duty. And you see, that's just like us. We tend to assign value and worth by outward appearance, all the while overlooking that God sees and understands what is most valuable. Let's not use the yardstick of outward appearance, but focus rather on the heart's condition before Almighty God. David was a man after God's own heart. He enjoyed communing with God out there on the hillsides as he watched sheep. He focused on God's word. He had great delight in it. Read Psalm 119, and you will get a feel for how David loved what God said. God chose David by using a yardstick that measured not outward appearance, but the heart's condition. He came up short when compared to some of his other brothers, outward appearance-wise. Well, that was the yardstick of outward appearance. We want to look now at the yardstick of reputation. Let's consider the account of the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. The Pharisee, what was he doing? Comparing his good reputation to the bad reputation of the publican. And he prayed, "Lord, I thank you. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers," or even, he pointed out, this publican. "I fast, I give tithes." And the publican was over there. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He smote his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, the sad part of this account, I believe, is that the Pharisee really did believe he was innocent of all extortion and injustice and idolatry, plus all the other works of the flesh that could have been named. But Jesus said those things proceed out of the heart of man. And when it comes right down to the bottom line of our hearts, of those two people, which person would be a closer illustration of us? The publican knew where his greatest problem was, and he called out to God for mercy. He was broken before God. And it's only when we become broken before God that he can use us. We often fail to realize our sin committed in the heart is just as wrong as outward practice. See, no one else sees that. And I'm not willing to stand up here and tell you tonight all the evil that's in my heart that I need to confess to God. The Pharisee, comparing outward reputation, in that respect, did look a whole lot better than the publican. But we become like the Pharisee when we think that our outward appearance and reputation is most important. Of course, that is how other people evaluate us and perceive us. We can't overlook the fact that God considers lust in the heart the same as outward adultery. And the attitude of resentment and hate the same as murder. And covetousness the same as actual theft. So it's so easy to grab the wrong yardstick and in self-righteousness, like the Pharisee, measure ourselves a lot differently than what God's yardstick is actually saying. You know, the seven churches measured the Lord Jesus Christ, and he measured them. And what he said was quite different than what they perceived themselves to be. The church that thought it was poor, Christ considered to be rich. And the church that boasted of its wealth, he declared to be poor. See how we can so easily use the wrong yardstick. Well, let's consider the last yardstick, that of achievement. First Corinthians 10:12, the scripture I read in the opening. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, they are in a position, what Paul is describing here, that they look to other people to determine their value and worth. And the admonition shared by Paul was an attempt to correct that misconception about his authority as granted by God. So in the context here, the Corinthians were not spiritually mature enough to understand that Paul was a servant of God and was trying to promote Christ's agenda, not his own. And they compared his meekness with the personality power of the Judaizers. And so by using the wrong stick of comparison, they concluded that Paul was lacking in his authority because his actual presence was somewhat less impressive than his letters. And they measured by outward appearance, in the case here of his personality and his speech, and they failed. Paul said, do not look on things after the outward appearance. The difference between the Judaizers and Paul was that he used his authority to build up the church, whereas the Judaizers used the church to build up their authority. Paul was not seeking to enlarge his own achievements as some were in the Corinthian church. And so they looked at prominence and achievement as the ultimate, and then they started saying, well, who is the one who has the most authority here? And the Phillips translation, of course, we shouldn't dare include ourselves in the same class as those who write their own testimonials or even to compare them ourselves with them. All they are doing, of course, is to measure themselves by their own standards or by comparisons within their own circle, and that doesn't make for accurate estimation. You may be sure, unquote. God's yardstick measures how much is achieved based upon the ability and the assignment of each person. God does not measure us on the basis of gifts and opportunities he gave to Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham. We don't have to measure up to that. God measures us by the abilities and the opportunities he has assigned to us. God considers faithfulness, while man tends to compare achievement For example, we could take some lengths of string here and we have a string here that is, well, according to the yardstick, 12 inches in length, upside down. And it would be easy to categorize in this string those who really do not have too much part to play in the church, possibly. They are not overly impressive by their congeniality and outward appearance, and so we maybe would put into that area those individuals. They don't have much talent, possibly don't teach a Sunday school class, cannot sing well. But then you have maybe a longer length of string, and that measures 24 inches on the yardstick. And so that could be someone who is more mediocre. As far as outward appearance, they're fairly average. Their achievements have been commendable, but they're not overly outstanding. And then we have another length of string, and we measure that on man's yardstick, and that comes up with 36 inches, 3 feet long. And that person is outstanding, possibly, when compared to everyone else. Maybe they're a great orator. They can capture the attention of an audience. They have a great personality, and they can go out and share their victories, and their appearance is commendable, rather great. But we have to realize that God uses a different yardstick. He doesn't measure in inches and achievement and outward appearance and accomplishments. He measures somewhat differently. You see, God has created us all with capabilities and talents. To whom much is given, much is expected. But to whom little is given, little is expected. And the little is just as important as the much. By using that comparison, we look at things a little differently. And if we take these strings and let them represent, for example, the talents that were given out, there was this king who was going on a journey and he distributed to his servants different amounts of talents. To one, he gave one talent. To another, he gave two. And to the third, he gave five. And so he later came back and evaluated how each of these servants had used the talents that they were given. And you would think, using man's standard, well, if you really want to do good, you're going to have to meet up to the one who had five talents and what he accomplished. Otherwise, you're not really worth that much. But you know, God uses a different standard. And with God's standard, we know that what we have been given requires a different expectation from God. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And so we want to look at this in God's way of evaluating things. With him, we're all on the same level, and we have equal opportunity. But man doesn't look at it that way. Man has a tendency to separate those that haven't been given much talent, and then he also tends to say, well, that person is average and mediocre, and the person who has the most talent is looked up to. God doesn't operate in that manner. If we work up to our potential and we're faithful, we can achieve a high measure even though we achieve little. Don't ever let Satan convince you that your accomplishments are unimportant. They are. You're a member of the kingdom of heaven. You have a purpose, and God has a purpose for your life. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And so let us make the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ our individual goal and ideal. And we can cast aside man's yardsticks, the way he evaluates outward appearance and reputation and achievement, and we can focus on what God has given us and use it to its fullest, being faithful. Every day, a man used to walk by a jewelry store, stop, set his watch by the big clock in the window. And one day, the jeweler happened to be standing in his doorway, and he greeted the man in a friendly way, and he said, "I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such correct time each day?" And he responded, "I'm a watchman at the plant down the street. My job is to blow the whistle, the 5 o'clock whistle, at the correct time." The jeweler was startled. "But you can't do that," he blurted out. "I set my clock by your whistle." Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. We all need to be using the yardstick of God and comparing ourselves to whom? Lord Jesus Christ, rather than to one another. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.